Well, Lord Jesus, we are thankful to you for the under-shepherds in this church. We pray for your blessings on them and their families. But we thank you most of all for you, the chief over-shepherd. And we long to treasure you, to worship you, to hear you speak to us as you call us to, but to take heed in how we hear, so that we may not hear only, but by your Spirit and by your grace would be those who hear and do what you say to us. So help us now, we pray, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. So I calculated the total time that we spent driving on our vacation, and I calculated around 40 hours of driving. Not all in one stretch, we did it over several days, but about 40 hours, and it added up. I was unable to calculate the total number of points my blood pressure rose over those 40 hours. Driving, we've got five kids in the back of the van, so some of you know what I'm talking about there. And they're good kids too, but that's a long time. If I was in the back, I would be whining from time to time, so it happens. And that's notwithstanding my ability to tune out certain frequencies now while I drive. I don't know if it's a gift that's unique to dads or men, I'm not sure, but I can turn on a ball game and I can listen with laser sharp focus so that all the other sounds in the background kind of fade out. In fact, sometimes they can just kind of blend into the crowd noise, right? All the crying in the background, that's the Florida State fans crying about NC State's defense. That's what happens when you're in the car and you're at hour maybe 19 or whatever it was. Now, that selective hearing is a big help whenever I'm driving on long trips, but it's not just a gift. It's a curse too, right? Because you have the ability to drown out things that you don't want to hear. You also have the ability to drown out voices that you need to be listening for, right? It's never good to prioritize Al Michaels or Phil Sims over the voice of your wife. Even if the Packers are playing, it doesn't matter. You should always pay close attention to the more important voices. But that's how hearing works for us, right? I think most of us have the ability to tune certain things out. We oftentimes allow less important voices to take precedence over more important voices. Sometimes whenever we're having conversations with people, we only hear what we want to hear. Even when the other person's not saying that, right, we can still pick things and take it out of context and we hear what we want to hear. Other times we just completely tune them out altogether. I don't want to hear anything that they have to say. In one ear and out the other. That's true in how we listen to other people. It's also true in how we listen to Jesus. We can listen very carefully to what God says to us in Christ, or we can tune him out. We can filter out the things that we don't want to hear. And that's really the main point Jesus has for us in this passage this morning. We see in verse 4 that the crowd sizes that came to hear Jesus were really growing. Okay, look at verse 4. A great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him. That is, they came out to hear him. They wanted to hear the preaching. They had heard about him. Maybe they get a chance to even see some of the miracles that they've heard about. But they're coming to hear Jesus. But what we're going to see is that there are a variety of ways that people in those crowds, people even in this crowd this morning, might respond to what they hear. But there's only one response in this passage that Jesus endorses. Only one response that saves. That's why Jesus gives us the strong admonition in verse 18 to take care then how you hear. Simply hearing Jesus is not enough. That's his point. And to make that point, he gives us one of his most famous parables called the parable of the sower. So go back to verse 4 with me. Let's hear Jesus give the parable as he gave it 2,000 years ago. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. Some fell on good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears, let him hear." Now, when we hear this parable, we hear it having read the verses that come afterward. We read it having heard Jesus explain its meaning. So we know what Jesus is talking about here. But the crowd who originally heard it didn't have that advantage, did they? They didn't have the subsequent explanation that we have whenever we first hear it. We know what Jesus is referring to in the parable. But the crowd didn't. They didn't know what the sower represented. They didn't know what the seed represented. They had no clue what the soils were, and so on. And they certainly didn't know the spiritual application. But that's why verses 9 and 10 are so significant to understanding what Jesus is doing in this passage. Notice that it's only the disciples who come to Jesus and ask him what the parables meant. So look at verses 9 and 10. When the disciples asked him what this parable meant, when the disciples asked him, okay, the crowds didn't come and ask, just the disciples. He said, and notice the you and the others here, okay, Jesus says, to you disciples, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom, but for others, they're in parables, so that seeing, they may not see, and hearing, they may not understand. So, do you see the contrast between you and the others? The disciples come to Jesus for understanding. The others don't. Again, listen, all of them heard Jesus, but only one group actually comes to Jesus to do more than hear. But to not only hear, but also to understand and to respond in obedience. So before Jesus explains the meaning of the parable, he's going to answer their request. He's going to tell them what it means. Notice what he first says. First of all, he explains the purpose of this parable and all the others. When we think of Jesus' parables, we tend to think of them as like a teaching tool. Right? As a good pastor who gives really good illustrations, and he's giving those illustrations so that the people can better understand the point that he's making. But that's not quite right. That does not exhaust the function of the parables. Jesus' word and his parables in particular function to divide his hearers into two groups. Those who are true disciples and those who are not. For the disciples, Jesus reveals not only the parables, but their meaning as well. He explains to them what the parables are all about and the spiritual application for them as his followers. But for the rest, all they get is the parables. They don't get the divine revelation of what the parables mean. For them, the meaning remains hidden and inaccessible. For Jesus' disciples, the parables are a form of blessing. They're a means of grace that deepen their understanding in the things of the kingdom. But for the rest, the parables are a form of judgment. So that, listen to how Jesus puts it, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. And that's a quote from Isaiah 6. And if you go back to Isaiah 6 and you read that passage, that quote is being applied to hard-hearted people who refuse to hear what God has to say to them. Listen to how Matthew, in the parallel passage, puts it in Matthew 13. This is why I speak to them, okay, notice you, them, in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For, here's the reason, this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear. Their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. A very stark contrast in ways that people hear Jesus. Some hear Jesus seeking to understand what he has to say and to respond. Others don't want to hear it. As Jesus says, they harden their hearts and they are unwilling to hear Jesus and come to Jesus on his terms. So depending on how you hear, Jesus' word can either be a means of grace and blessing and salvation to help you understand the gospel, or it could be a means of judgment, a curse that prevents you from understanding and having access to the grace that Jesus offers. And that's what the parable makes plain to the disciples. Let's see how Jesus unpacks that. Verse 11. Here Jesus now gives the meaning of this parable. Now the parable is this. Here's the divine interpretation of the parable. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soul, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So, three main symbols in this parable. Number one, the sower. And clearly in this text, the sower is Jesus. He is the sower who's going about spreading the gospel to these crowds. Okay? Which brings us to the second symbol, the seed. And Jesus identifies the seed as the word of God. The third symbol is actually four symbols. It's the souls, or soils, if you're not from North Carolina. It's people, and it's different kinds of hearers and the ways they respond to what they hear. One of these soils is referring to you. One of them is referring to me. That's the point. Jesus spends most of the time unpacking the differences between the soils. So let's look at each of the four different types in order. The first type is what we would call path soil. You might think of this like concrete or asphalt. Okay, whenever we overseed, we go out, we spread the grass seed, you know, throughout the yard. Some of it lands, you know, in the dirt. Some of it lands on the sidewalk or on the driveway or out in the asphalt road. Now, that seed that lands on those hard surfaces, the path, it's got absolutely no chance of penetrating that surface and growing. It just gets stepped on or played on by the kids or driven over by the truck, or the birds come and they snatch it away and they eat it up. Jesus is describing the person who hears the gospel, but they have no interest in it. It's like concrete. There's no chance of this thing penetrating. There is such a hard wall that's put up, nothing is getting through that barrier. They give no interest, no real attention to the word. They hear God's word, but it's what we might call selective hearing, or really irrelevant hearing. They either filter out what they don't want to hear, like I was filtering out the noise in the background in the van, okay? Or it simply goes in one ear and right out the other. And no thought is ever given to it, no memory of it later. It's like what happens to me sometimes when I meet somebody and they tell me their name. I know I hear their name, but it's like, boom, immediately it's gone. So at some point in that conversation, I'll say, tell me your name again. They'll tell me a second time, and then boom, it's gone, right? It's just, it goes somewhere. It's like maybe that place where the one sock goes. There's like a vortex. It's sucked in there. It's gone. That's what's happening to this person. They hear the gospel, but it's immediately snatched away. And look at what happens as a result. Satan is there, the adversary of God. And any opportunity for the glory and kingdom of God to spread, he's there ready to snatch the word away like a bird taking that seed on the sidewalk. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Second type of soul is the rocky soul. Now, I'm familiar with this type of soil. Most of my yard is rocky soil. Some parts are extremely rocky, in fact. So I'll overseed, for what purpose, I don't know. But I do it, and it looks like the grass is just starting to come up in some of those really rocky spots, but then, you know, it never lasts. The kids play on it one time, it's just gone. Because it has no depth, no root system, no way to get the moisture, to get the nutrients that it needs to thrive. That's exactly how some people start out in Christianity. They hear the good news about Jesus. They hear it as good news. That sounds really good. They actually believe it, and they get excited about it. They have joy in it. But that quote-unquote belief never goes deeper than mere intellectual assent. It never moves, if you like, from the head to the heart and then out into the life. Understand that merely believing true propositions about Jesus saves nobody. Satan believes in Jesus in the sense that he believes he's the Son of God. He believes there's salvation in no one else but him. And the only way we can get in on that is through faith alone in Jesus alone. Satan, understand, he just doesn't buy it. He doesn't treasure it. He doesn't put faith, living faith in it. Merely believing things about Jesus doesn't get you anywhere with God. People like this hear the word, but it's a superficial hearing. They hear the promise of blessing, but in this case, they don't hear the cost of discipleship. That's what's going on with this group. When pain enters this person's life, that superficial faith withers and it fades away. There are many people who receive Christianity with joy because they think that becoming a Christian means a pain-free life. It means that they're going to be healthy, they're going to be wealthy, they're going to be materially prosperous, that they're going to have their best life now. That's what they think Christianity is. And they completely miss Jesus' call to take up a cross and follow him. They miss the good purposes God has in refining us through suffering. They don't want that. There's a superficial hearing going on when they hear the things of the gospel. And when times get tough in their life, when they get cancer, when their spouse dies, when they lose their job, when that relational conflict doesn't get resolved, when the marriage breaks up, whatever it might be, when they hit pain, that initial joy fades. They have nothing to keep them rooted in Jesus. They eventually walk away. Not from true saving faith. It's not that they get born again and they lose that they're saved and they're not saved. No, they were never saved to begin with. That faith, that belief, was superficial. It was a false profession because they had nothing to root them in time of the storm. When we were on our first day on vacation, that's when the hurricane, I think it was Irma, there's been so many, I can't remember the name of it, came through South Carolina. And there's this great picture of me and Katie on the balcony, and her hair's going everywhere, and, you know, we're trying to hold on, you know. The trees are just bent over like this, huge trees like this. And a lot of them held up, right? A lot of them didn't. The reason the big trees held up is because the root system went deep in the ground and held on when the storm hit. Those little superficial trees or bushes that had very little root system were just gone. They had no chance when the storm hit. But those that were deeply rooted held. And that's what Jesus is saying. There are those who don't have that kind of deep root system that gives them the nourishment and the stability to withhold the storm. But then there's a third type of soul, what we would call the thorny soul. I'm very familiar with this type of soul. Some of you are getting a real insight into my struggles with lawn care right now. And some of you have seen the pictures of what I'm talking about. My thorny soil came not so much in the form of thorns, but radishes, right? You've heard me talk about this before. Some of you have seen the pictures of my yard. When we first put the lawn in a couple years ago, we bought like 10 50-pound bags of grass seed and paid for the premium grass seed, which turned out to have a mixture of radish seed in with the nice grass seed. So as soon as the new, this is the first time I had done this, so I didn't, you know what to look for or to check. And as soon as the grass seed started to come in, so did the radishes. And I'm not talking about a few radishes, okay? I'm talking about a sea of radishes in the front and the backyard. Right? The neighbors, when they drove by, they thought either this guy has some kind of insight into lawn care that we don't get, he's like gifted, or he's an imbecile. He has no gifting. He is inept at lawn care. And it was, of course, the latter. Right? So I'm out here, I've got a radish farm for my front and backyard. And as time went on, of course, the radishes grew and they got bigger. They smelled. They were awful. And they completely just choked out large sections of the lawn. The grass had no chance with that radish seed. And what Jesus is saying, that's how people hear the gospel. Some people hear the gospel with what we might call distracted hearing. It's distracted hearing because instead of the thorns representing pain, right? Now that was a pain to me as the guy who owned the lawn. But in this illustration, the thorns, they're not representing pain. They represent pleasure. Look at verse 14. Look at how Jesus interprets the meaning of the thorns. As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by, look, the cares, the riches, and pleasures of life. And their fruit does not mature. The thorns are pleasures that hinder fruition. So you got two things now. You got pain and you've got pleasure. Both function to keep the seed from moving to fruition. This person starts out giving up the things of the world to follow Jesus. But over time, the things of the world become more and more enticing. They grow, those thorns grow bigger and bigger. Until finally, they just take over. Finally, the person finds more satisfying the things they initially gave up to have Jesus. More satisfying than Jesus himself. The parallel in Mark 4 puts it like this. The desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Desires for other things. He's talking about pleasures. I'm convinced that in our country, pleasure is an even bigger obstacle to Christian faith than pain. Desires for a better career, desires for a particular lifestyle, desires for an illicit relationship that God tells you you ought not to have, desires for legitimate relationships. We treasure family over Jesus sometimes. Desires for more money, for more leisure, for more alleviation from pain, for more security to protect the things that we really care about. More autonomy to live the way we want to. More power, and on and on and on. What Jesus says are other things. Some of them are plainly sinful and wrong. Others are good, but become sinful and wrong whenever we treasure them over Jesus. Whenever desires for those other things choke the seed so that it proves unfruitful. Those desires for other things grow to the point where they choke out our treasuring of Jesus. And in the end, people will pursue with their life what they desire the most at whatever cost, including the cost it is to walk away from Jesus. Which leaves us with one last soul type. What Jesus calls the good soil. Verse 15. As for that in the good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Now I'm familiar with this soil type as well. Not my yard, my neighbor's yard. He has an immaculate yard. You know what I'm talking about. He does. It's like a golf course, only way, way better, right? And when it's positioned next to my yard, it looks even better than that, right? I mean, literally, the grass is greener on the other side when it comes to my yard. And I confess, I have grass envy sometimes when I look over there and see it. I just want to go walk on it, you know? Notice something very, very important in the interpretation of this parable. Out of all four soul types, this is the only type that produces fruit. Soul 1, 2, and 3 produce no fruit. Only number 4, the good soil, produces fruit. This is what we would call fruitful hearing. And notice something else. The soil receives the same seed by the same sower, and faces the same obstacles to growth that all the other souls face. This fourth soul type is not spared the temptations of pleasures, the testing of pain, the attacks from the adversary. They face all of them. The difference is this one holds fast with patience. In other words, the reason that the other souls don't come to fruition is not the fault of the sower. It's not the fault of the seed. It's not ultimately the fault of the challenges of Satan and pain and pleasure. The fundamental reason they don't bear fruit is because they aren't good soil. Either they won't hear Jesus at all, or they're content to merely hear without living out the faith that they claim to have. of all the four soul types, of all the four types of people who hear Jesus, only one bears fruit. Only one is saved. Jesus is not describing four different kinds of disciples. Some of them bear fruit, others don't. He's talking about one group that bears fruit, namely disciples, and the rest that make up soul types 1, 2, and 3. It is only the fourth type that Jesus commends, which is the point of the proverb that he gives in verses 16 to 18. Here he reinforces the point that he's making about the need to hear and do what he says. Like light, the word of God both illuminates and it exposes. For the disciples, the word is a means of grace. It illuminates the gospel. For others, the word is a means of judgment that exposes rebellion, that exposes hard hearts, that exposes people for what they really are in here, not just what's going on here. That's what the word does. Hence Jesus' admonition in verse 18 to take care then how you hear. Listen, take care how you hear. Everybody's hearing. Take care how you hear it. For to the one who has, more is going to be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has. Do you hear the self-deception there? Even what he thinks he has is going to be taken away. There are many people who think they are disciples because they hear. But hearing is not enough. They really aren't disciples. And the fruitlessness over the long haul proves it. The word exposes it. It is vindicated in the person's life. We are not disciples. We're not member of God's family simply because we hear Jesus. Look at verse 21, that little encounter when his mom and his brothers come to get him. And look at what Jesus says. My mother and my brothers, those who are truly part of the spiritual family of God, those who are truly my disciples, are those who hear the word of God and do it. 8 times in these verses, Jesus says something about hearing. Who not only hear the word, but they do it. They bear fruit. And here is Jesus' application. Throughout that whole thing, all of this is meant to reinforce our need to take care how we listen, to take care how we hear. Because one of these four types of soil, one of these four responses to Jesus describes you. For some, your hearing is selective and irrelevant. Doesn't matter. It goes in one ear and it goes right out the other. And for some people, that's week by week. They come and hear the word. They hear the gospel week by week, but it just goes in one ear and right out the other. Things are filtered that people don't want to hear. There's a wall put up. They hear, but it doesn't know good. It's irrelevant hearing. Other people hear on a superficial level only. And the pain in life keeps them from true fruitful faith. Still others, they're too distracted to hear what Jesus is saying. And the pleasures of life keep them from bearing fruit. Other things are more desirous, more satisfying than Jesus. And for some, you hear, you face challenges to faith, but you persevere. You endure the hardships. You resist the temptation for other things. You desire Jesus more than the desire of the world because Jesus to you is more satisfying than any treasure this world has to offer. Jesus' point in pressing us to take care how we hear is not meant to undercut our assurance of faith. Don't misunderstand Jesus. It's not meant to undercut your assurance of faith unless you have a false assurance. And then that is exactly what it's meant to do. His point is to assure us that if we are a disciple, we must, and by His grace, we will persevere in the Christian faith and bear fruit. Listen carefully to this, because the fear is you're going to hear this and think, well, I got to leave here and I got to do more obedience so I can get right with Jesus. Not His point at all. We're not good soil because we bear good fruit. We bear good fruit because we already are good soil. Does that make sense? Why are we good soil as Christians? Because of our self-effort? Because of how good we do at bearing fruit? No, it's just the opposite. It's the sheer grace of God on the basis of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, His law-keeping, His death on the cross. That's what makes us good soil that is enabled to bear good fruit. That we not only hear Jesus, but by His Spirit graciously working in our hearts, we obey it. We come to Jesus for better understanding. We come to Jesus for the grace to follow what He says. If you're a disciple, you're going to face the attacks of Satan. You're going to face hardships. You're going to be tempted with desires for other things. But you will, you must persevere. You will bear fruit for the glory of Jesus. Because He made you good soil when He changed your heart and united you to Himself. If you're truly a disciple. So here's where Jesus leaves us this morning. How do you hear Jesus? How are you hearing Him this morning? Are you a disciple? Are you part of the family of God? Or are you in the crowd somewhere, never producing fruit? He's calling us to examine ourselves to find out what type of soil we are. So heed Jesus' call this morning to take care then how you hear. Let's pray. Father, help us to hear Your Son Jesus. Fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit, that we might not only hear, but that we would understand, and that we would do what our Lord tells us. And we pray in His name. Amen.